Good to be here together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning, if you have your Bibles. We are continuing our study that we started last week, tithing and giving in the New Testament, looking at these first four verses. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand this morning as we just read chapter 16 here, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we come to a section of scripture that, Lord, is very important. Lord, an area of our lives where, Lord, you've called us to love you and serve you. And that is in caring for people. That is loving people. And God, we just pray that you would open our hearts, Father, to your word this morning. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. What a joy it is for me to teach the word of God. Of course, we come this morning to the authority of the scriptures. You know, we come to a message that typically is one that is awkward. I pray it isn't awkward in any way, just because it's on finances. But it's just what's in our text. For me, it's just another Bible study. Just we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm as excited about this passage of Scripture as any other passage God has given me the privilege to be able to just kind of teach and walk through with us as a congregation. You know, we are a church that exists to see the gospel of Jesus Christ flourish, the gospel of Jesus Christ go to some of the most unreached places in the world. And I know that that takes a commitment to supporting, to sending. You know, we like to call our church a sending hub. We are a hub of sending. In fact, by spring, God willing, we will be sending 8 people long-term, full-time to the foreign mission field. That's a lot. I think that's probably more than we've ever done in that short amount of time. We're excited, of course, about it, but the reality is that that's hard to do as a church financially. And, you know, we come to this passage of Scripture. Of course, this morning I'm not doing a fundraiser. As I shared, if you were with us last week, and if you weren't, I encourage you to get the teaching. You can find it online on our website or on our Facebook page, because it's really part two this morning of what we looked at. Last week we laid down the foundation of the idea of tithing. Is tithing a New Testament principle? Is tithing something that, you know, as a believer in the church, is it something that I should be doing? Again, the phrase tithing is the word tenth. Is there a tenth of my income should be going to the church? And so we kind of just surveyed really the Old Testament. We saw 3 things, and just to remind us of our 3 points last week, tithing before the law, tithing in the law, and tithing after the law. We looked at that tithing isn't something that's just in the law, the Mosaic law. But it was something before the law, it was something obviously in the law, and it was something we see Jesus even referring to in the New Testament. So it's something that I believe personally, my deep conviction, and I know it's been my practice, is that it's something that God has given us as a principle. I think some of the sweetest verses actually in the Bible on tithing, you know, the ones we looked at last week under the tithing before the law, in the life there of Abraham, in the life of Jacob, where they just said, Lord, because you have done this, there was something in their heart that just said, I'm going to give a tenth. And I think God just put that in them. And we talked about, you know, just kind of a good model for us to follow. But today we want to turn our attention to the New Testament. Today we want to turn our attention to the phrase giving. Because I do believe wherever you might, you know, fall in your theological belief and conviction, I do believe there's a lot of confusion today when it comes to New Testament giving. Even if you say, I don't believe tithing is a principle for a New Testament Christian, okay? I'll give you that. You don't believe that. I'm not going to try to convince you in that. I gave you the scriptures last week. I laid out, kind of our position as a church. But, the reality is that even if you're not in that place, I do believe there's a lot of misunderstanding of what New Testament giving is. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're not going to talk anymore about tithing. We're going to be talking about what does the New Testament say about giving. And so I'm excited to get into that with you. Just a reminder of where the church is, just in general, concerning tithing and giving. I'm not speaking about our church individually, but statistically, and I shared these statistics with you last week, and I just wanted to refresh us this morning real quickly, that only 3 out of 10 Protestant Christians give regularly. According to the statistics, there's only about 3 out of every 10 of us that actually give regularly. That there's about 80% of giving that people do give. When people do give, about 80% of them only give about 2%. So when you think about tithing, of course, there's a 10%, 2%. And I brought up last week that the statistics in during the period of the Great Depression in our country was about 3.3%. So today it's 2%. During the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. So obviously, we're slipping. And the church is kind of, I think I would call, a little apathetic when it comes to giving. Of course, there's a lot of, excuses we give, a lot of reasons, a lot of abuse, we don't trust, all of those kinds of things. And those things have, been a mark on the church and a problem with some of the scandals and corruption and whatnot. And I think in our text this morning, we're going to find that even Paul lays out accountability and good stewardship and for the churches, not just for the individual giver, but for the churches. 75 to 90% of those who go to church do not tithe. That's just statistically 75 to 90%. That means tithers make up about 10 to 25% of the normal congregation. So think about it, about 10 to 25% of the people generally are floating most of the finances for the church to operate. On average, the adult who attends U.S. Protestant churches gives about $17 per week. That is average in the U.S. There's about $17 per week that an adult gives. So obviously these statistics are sad. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not here, to make money. And I just want to let you know, is because we're going to talk about like a special gift this morning, because that's what Paul is actually talking about in the context. And that would really fall into the category of a missionary. Missionaries aren't here to make money. No one in Calvary Chapel goes into the ministry to make money. Okay, I'm just letting you know. It's a joke. I mean, when you go into the ministry, you're going in to not make money. You're laying money down that you could make so that you can fulfill what you feel like God's called you to serve. Even more missionaries. It's not like missionaries are going into the ministry of doing cross-cultural missions to make money. So this isn't about making money. This is about the gospel. When I give to our church, I'm giving to the gospel. I'm giving to the work of the gospel. When I give to individual missionaries, I'm giving not necessarily to that person. Yes, the money is going to them, providing for their needs, providing for their rent, providing for their food, those things, so they can share the gospel, so they can make disciples, so they can reach a country, so they can reach an unreached area. All of the missionaries that we're sending out here, as I mentioned, 8 of them in the next couple months, all of them are going to the most unreached people groups of the world. And that's that's awesome to be able to know and to the reality. I mean, it's awesome for me to be able to say, like, that's where we're going. We're going to reach the unreached with the gospel. And so when you invest, when I invest our finances into those that are going out, we are investing not into them. We are investing into the kingdom of God. We're investing in the work of the kingdom. So it's a very personal thing between you and the Lord. And Paul brings really some clarity, I think, to this whole thing. Well, let's jump into the text here just by way of introduction, and then we'll get into a couple of the points that I'd like to look at with us this morning. But he just says, now concerning the collection. Now, when Paul brings up that phrase, now concerning, the Apostle Paul is bringing up something that he had started in chapter 7 there in verse 1. And there it's very clear. It's now concerning chapter 7, verse 1, the things of which you wrote to me. And then he goes on to say, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The church of Corinth had written Paul a list of questions that Paul is answering. And so as Paul is answering those questions, he brings them up by the phrase, now concerning. And again, I've got all the lists, the verses listed for you. Chapter 7, verse 25, now concerning virgins. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. Chapter 12, now verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 16, verse 1, where we are now. Now concerning the collection of the saints. Chapter 16, verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos. What Paul does, starting in chapter 7, is he lists out a bunch of things that they had questions on. And I think there were even more things than would be identified by just these verses. In fact, from chapter 7 through chapter 16, Paul hits topics like marriage, divorce, singleness. You can see it all on the overhead. Meat sacrificed to idols, chapters 8 and 10. Money and ministry, chapter 9. Roles of women and men in the church, chapter 11. The Lord's Supper, of course, communion, chapter 11, spiritual gifts, chapters 12 and 14, love, the definition of agape love, chapter 13, the resurrection and new body, chapter 14, the special gift of the saints to Jerusalem, that's what we're looking at this morning, and then the issue of Apollos' traveling, chapter 16. So these were all questions that had come up that Paul's seeking to answer, which is kind of cool. And I just want to remind us, we might ask ourselves the question, you should ask yourself the question, why isn't there extensive teaching on tithing, on giving, on these kinds of things? Why isn't there extensive teaching? Well, the Bible isn't written in a, you know, a pastor's office where he's topically taking. It's not like Matthew chapter 1 is marriage and Matthew chapter 2 is child rearing, and Matthew chapter 3 is how to be a good, you know, employee. Matthew chapter 4 is on prayer. 5 is on, you know, fasting. Like, that's not the way the Bible's written. It's not like a systematic theology book. How is the Bible written? Well, it's written in real life. And this is important when we study our Bibles. This is why it's important to know the context of Scripture. This is why we look at the culture, because we're looking to draw out of the Scripture what's there. And this is why we do a lot of cross-references. You know, people have often told me, you know, Pastor Trent, you have a lot of cross-references, especially the people that are working in the sound booth, that, like, you know, looking at what's in the computer before the service, like, whoa, I better be on my game today, you know. Why? Because we're saying this is what it says here, but it also is confirming it here and here and here. We're gathering the different information from the different places in Scripture and bringing them together. And all of those places, we need to look at the context. So when we come to the topic of giving, we need to look at the context of what's going on. What is happening here is Paul is answering a question about a special gift. So here's the context. There's a special gift. He calls it the collection of the saints. It's a special gift that he's gathering together to take to Jerusalem. And we'll see that here just in a minute. And so that's important. So why is Paul not teaching on tithing? Well, because the early church was the Jewish church. And, you know, when they came to the Lord, when they believed that Jesus was their Messiah, it wasn't like all of a sudden they said, well, we're not going to tithe anymore. We're free in Christ. Like, they were Jews. And so they, I no doubt, passed that principle on as the gospel went out. But when there an issue came up, an issue of Paul collecting a gift, then that became something that was put then in these different letters and in the scriptures. And so as we begin to draw out of that and put all the pieces together, we begin to understand what God's plan is for the church concerning this area of giving. And so today we want to look here at verses 1 through 4, and also we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, because they all deal with the same subject. So if you would, Paul is like just introducing kind of, I mean, at least in our New Testament, he's introducing this subject, but he's going to expand on it a little bit later. You write 2 Corinthians, you know, about a year later than 1 Corinthians, and he's going to expand on it. So we're going to take this verse, and we're going to take those two chapters, and we are going to find three main approaches to giving in the New Testament. So let's jump into it. Our first approach, if you're following, taking notes, which I hope you are, encourage you to do that. The first approach is number one, giving intentionally. The principle that we see, one of the main things we see in the New Testament giving, is that it was intentional. It was thought through. It was purposeful. It wasn't just a random, emotional kind of giving. It was not like I was just in church and, you know, the plate went by and boy, I felt kind of weird nuts. What do I have in my pocket? Well, I got a quarter. Okay, you know, drop it in. Like, it was intentional, and that's here what we see in our text. Let's jump into it. Now concerning the collection of the saints. The word here, collection, is a word, it's an important word, and some Greek scholars have taken some real time to dig into this word, how it was used in the culture, and one of the things that they've discovered is that the word collection refers to a specific gift. Even how this Greek word was used in the Roman Empire at the time, it's not a word used for something like what we might say a tithe, or in the secular world, it wasn't the word that would be used for like the tax, like this is just some ongoing thing, but it's a word used for like a special project. And that's exactly how Paul is using it in the context. He says, now concerning the collection of the saints. What is the collection of the saints? Well, like I said, Paul is collecting a gift for the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So what Paul is doing is he is saying, hey, all these Gentile churches. Now remember, right, the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew of Jews. The Apostle Paul, you know, he goes out as a missionary to the Gentile world. He starts planting all of these churches, right? First missionary journey, plants these churches in the region of Galatia. Then he works his way up into Greece. He works his way up into, you know, Macedonia, Achaia, which is, comes to Corinth. He's reaching people. He's planting churches, you know, all over. Of course, you got Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea and, you know, all these places that Paul's gone. And so he does his missionary journey. Then he goes back and he visits those churches. And here he's on his third missionary journey. And he's coming back and he's realizing the church in Jerusalem is hurting. This is now years down the road from the day of Pentecost. There are poor people there. Why don't we, as the collective church of God, why don't we gather up from each church a gift and let's bring that with a bunch of people from those churches, by the way, they're going to travel with me and present that to the church of Jerusalem. Boy, that's the right thing to do. And he refers to it in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 verse 25 through 28. He says, but now I am going, he's just laying out his travel plans, which by the way is what he's laying out in chapter 16 of our text. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So Paul is saying to the Gentile church in Rome, he actually is writing from Corinth. So 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians has already been written by the time he writes the book of Romans. He's already there. The things he's talking about here have already taken place. And he's writing to them and saying, pray for me as I go to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. And this is what I'm doing. I'm bringing a certain contribution for the poor brethren from the churches here of Macedonia and the churches of Achaia. Now, what is important, and even as you look at our text here this morning, it says, again, verse 1, now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, notice he says churches. Of course, Galatia is a region. There were four churches that Paul planted there on his first missionary journey. What I think is really cool here, just stuff we can glean, is that, and you just think about, you know, as we give intentionally, and we're going to get to that really clearly in verse 2. But what Paul is doing is not only do we give intentionally, but he's very intentional on getting the whole body of Christ together, working together for the same goal. And this is exactly where we find ourselves today in the modern church. We need the whole body of Christ to reach the whole world with the gospel. You know, a lot of times people will say, oh, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, is that missions church? You know, that's the church that does missions, right? And, you know, the problem with that is, yes, we do missions, but you realize that this isn't like a calling on our church to do. Like, well, you're the missions church and we're the, you know, neighborhood church. You know, we're the, you know, preschool church. We're the, I don't know, you know, we're the evangelist church. We're the church that has really good worship church. We put out albums, you know, whatever. You know, listen, this isn't one thing, you know, in a list of things. This is the Great Commission. And the problem with that is like, that's like saying, well, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, you got to reach the world, you know, and we don't, we're just reaching our city. And listen, I talk to pastors all the time and they're like, well, that's so awesome for you, but I really feel like my calling is just to reach my city. Well, wait a second. I feel like my calling is to reach my city too. It's not like I forget my city. No, of course, but it started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It doesn't stop. Like, read your Bible. And, of course, I don't say that. I'm not like, you know, read your Bible, bro. What's wrong with you? You know, but it's like we're missing something. You know, here's this sad fact concerning reaching the world with the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, bringing the gospel to the unreached. We as the church, I don't mean just, you know, us as this church, but we as the body of Christ, especially here in the West, especially in America, we have relegated half of the world's population to a handful of people, expecting them to reach them, and the rest of us are going to stay here in America and we're going to reach America. That's we don't articulate it like that, but that's exactly what it's like. Listen, this is the world I live in. This is the world I'm fighting for. Listen, we say things like, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. And so that's that person's calling. Like, isn't that so wonderful? And we could even sit back and go, that's so great. We have eight people that feel called to move. I don't feel called to move there. So they go do it. That's great. But here's the problem. And that's true. And I'm not suggesting we're all called to move. Okay? So hopefully no one's misunderstanding what I'm saying. Like, yeah, I'm not suggesting. I'm not. I'm here. Listen, I was born and raised in Yorba Linda. I mean, I've been here. I've never been a missionary. I'm not a missionary. People are like, well, you're a missionary. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian that lives in Orange County my whole life. I'm not a missionary. We, the church, are called to missions. And here's what happens to those that we call missionaries. That we act like, oh, you're supposed to do it. You know, they come to their pastor and say, "Pastor, I feel called to be a missionary." He's like, "That's wonderful. That's great. Let me pray for you." They give them no direction. They don't disciple them in that area. They don't help them. They don't say, "Great, let's go to that country. Let's see what doors are open. Let's see what God has. Let's, you know, as a pastor, as the leader, you know, they don't engage the church in that. It's just kind of like, well, you go away to a sending organization and they'll send you out and you basically, you know, go do what God's called you to do. And then, listen, this is what the missionary has to do. Then when you come home on furlough, which is supposed to be a break, I mean, they're in a cross-cultural environment. They have cultural stress going on every day. They're trying to learn language. Come home on, no, you're coming home on a fundraising campaign because it's up to you to raise all the money to go reach the world because that's your calling. See, this is so backwards. This is just not biblical. I'm just teaching the Bible this morning. Like, this is just not biblical. Like, and this is what Paul's doing. Notice he says here, the churches there of Macedonia and Achaia. I've gone to these churches. Notice he says in our text here, the churches of Galatia. Like, all of us together, let's get behind those people that have those special calls and let's support them, encourage them, because we, the church, care about fulfilling the commission, the commandment Jesus gave to reach the world the gospel. I just need to find my part in it. And that's what I see. And this is what we see in Scripture. But we've just kind of missed it. The most gracious way I could say it, we've missed it. Most pastors don't think we've relegated, you know, the hardest people in the world, 42%, probably more, of the unreached of the world today to a handful of people and say, "You guys go do it. And we'll continue on with our lives." Like, that's your problem. So you carry that calling for the entire half of the world, and we'll just, you know, sit over here. Listen, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that. And so as we just study the Word, I just want us to think about it. There has to be something that's intentional. Like, for us to reach the world, we have to be intentional about it. Like, how are we going to do that, Lord? How are we going to disciple people? How are we going to minister to the saints that are what? They're not in Ephesus. They're not in Corinth. They're in Jerusalem. Do we care about them? As we prayed this morning, you know, Joel brought up this morning, we're praying for, you know, Egypt and those that have lost people, family members through martyrdom. Like, wow. Like, that's good for you and me to be thinking about that. Like, we are one body. We ought to care about those things. So, you know, we see that here in what Paul is doing. It's not just about money. Money's like low. That's just kind of like, yeah, well, we need money to do that. But it's a heart. It's a love. It's a care. It's a concern. And that's here what we see. And so Paul is saying, hey, guys, make sure to set something aside. Look what he says in verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And I love this because Paul is saying, when I come, I don't want, you know, to have to whip you guys up and get you to give. This isn't a giving campaign. When I come, I want the money ready. Now, we will learn this in a minute because we'll go to 2 Corinthians, but they had promised that they would do that. So they're asking, what's up with the collection? So Paul's bringing it up. He's saying, here's what you need to do. You've already said you wanted to be a part of this. What you need to do is on the first day of the week, you need to intentionally set something aside that you might store it up so that when I come, there's no big, you know, fundraiser going on. It's already done. I don't want that. That's embarrassing. I don't want to have to do that. And that is so awesome. Like, when our missionaries come home, you know, I pray that we've already done those things of financially taking care of them. They don't need to be like, hey, you know, give to me. Like, who wants to do that? Do you realize the greatest struggle of people going into missions is, I don't want to raise money. I'm not going to ask someone to give me money. You know, that's so awkward. That's so hard. They shouldn't have to. you know, we should be like, what are the needs? What's going on? Engaged in the gospel, engaged in what God is doing. And so we learned some really awesome principles here. The first thing we note is he says on the first day of the week. So that's just in passing. This is the day the early church met. We call it Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's not Monday, by the way. It actually is Sunday. I know in our you know, kind of culture, first day of the week is Monday. The last day of the week is Sunday because we got to go back to work on Monday for most of us. You know, but the first day of the week is the day of the resurrection. In John chapter 20, in verse 21, in John chapter 20, verse 19, we see that. It was the first day of the week that Mary went to the tomb. In verse 19, it was on that same day at evening, being the first day of the week where the doors were shut and the disciples were gathered and Jesus came to him. So Jesus rose again from the dead on Sunday. And therefore, the church adopted that. In Acts chapter 20, we see as the church is now established, verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." The first day of the week when the disciples came together. And I think this is cool to understand what's being said here. This is when they met. You think my messages are long. I mean, Paul spoke until midnight, and then a dude fell out of the window because he fell asleep in his message. Have you ever felt guilty of falling asleep in a sermon? At least you're not by a two, you know, sitting on the ledge of a two-story window. Because if you fall off the balcony here, I can't promise you that I'm going to raise you from the dead at all, okay? It's pretty guaranteed security is going to have, you know, 911 called before anyone's going to get down there. But, you know, and then Paul goes down, raises the dude from the dead, and he comes back up and it says, and he preached until morning, until like the sun rose. So that's a long sermon. I haven't done that yet. I can if you'd like, but I don't think you would. By the end of the first century, we come to the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book written. It's probably somewhere around the 90s, maybe late 80s, early 90s of the first century. And there it speaks of that day as the Lord's Day. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Of course, John beginning the revelation and Jesus revealed himself to him and began to show him this revelation that he writes. But I love that. You know, we use that phrase, the Lord's Day, and maybe you've ever wondered, is that in the Bible? Yes, it's right here in the Bible, the Lord's Day. So this became the traditional day that they gathered together and they met. And I think it's important for us just in passing to see that. But so on the first day of the week, so on the day of worship, on the day we gather together, on Sunday, he says, let each one, note that phrase, let each one lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, so when I come, there's no collection. So let each one of you lay something aside. Again, this is very much intentional. The words here are interesting. The phrase lay something aside and the word each one there, it refers to, like, literally at home, lay something aside. That's the literal way you would translate that. At home, which means that before you come to church, you already know what you're planning to give. Now, again, we're talking here about a special gift. So this would fall into the category of an outreach we're doing, of a missionary gift, of something like that. I'm going to lay something. I'm thought through it. I'm intentional about it. I'm laying something aside at home. And, of course, you bring it to the church. That's why he talks about on the first day of the week. Notice he says, as he prospers. This isn't tithing. This is as you are able. Some of us can give more than others. That's his point, the phrase as you prosper. As you are capable, as the Lord has blessed you, so you lay something aside. So it's an individual thing. It's between you and the Lord. It's something, though, that's to be thought through. It's something that's not like, oh, the plate's going by. I know we don't pass a plate here, and there's reasons a lot of, that we're talking about right now. And someone just throws something in. Well, you know, what do I got? You know, throw the quarter in, right, whatnot. And I know, like, a lot of times I'll be in a foreign country, and we're doing missions, and we're in the church, and of course I'm speaking. I don't have any money on me, right? You know, I'm just there, and you know, the plate comes by. I just feel like, oh man, they're all watching me. I'm the I'm the pastor, right? You know, and they're all watching me, and like you know, there's this pressure. There's just kind of obligation. It's kind of like, well, I don't know. Like, you decide right then in your seat what you're going to give. Like, that's not the way God wants us to give. God literally wants us to budget out our giving. Think about it. That's what he's talking about. Think about it. Sit down. Pray about it. Budget it out. What can I give? Okay, I can't give it. I don't have that much, so I can't give as much as, well, this guy who's got more. And this guy over here is like, I could give more. I could make a sacrifice here or there. I could give more. Like, let's together individually pray and seek God, decide this at home. Let's together go reach the world with the gospel. See, that was, of course, Paul's beating heart. Of course, that is the beating heart of our church. And but he gives us some very simple, practical things here that we should do. So it's very intentional. So the first principle we learn is to give intentionally. The second thing we learn is give sacrificially. And for that, we want to go over to 2 Corinthians here. Turn with me over in your Bibles to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we learn that they gave sacrificially. Of course, this kind of story goes on, okay, in the next one. In fact, chapters 8 and 9 are your most prevalent passages in the New Testament on giving, okay? So if you were like, what does the New Testament say about giving? 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the passages on giving. Of course, we won't have time to go through both chapters. I would love to. I would love to just systematically just read them and exposit those, because it really is helpful to understand what's going on. But the chapters 8 and 9 are all connected to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, of what we're talking about. So that's kind of homework for you guys. Those of you that are part of a life group, I encourage you to read those chapters this week, because it will help you in your life group discussion to know what the Bible has to say concerning giving. But let's just look at the first four verses here of chapter 8. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. Achaia is the southern part of Greece. In Achaia is the city of Corinth, is the city of Athens. You need to know this. Athens and Corinth are very wealthy cities. The southern part, there's a peninsula there. There's a harbor on both sides. The ships would harbor for the winter. Like, they'd be traveling, they would stop. It was a very, very wealthy place. The church of Macedonia is a church of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. It is not a wealthy place, and we learn that right here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God." Notice he talks about the grace of God when he's talking about giving. By the word, the way in verse 3 of our text, in chapter 16, the word gift there is actually the same Greek word for grace. Because giving is a grace, and grace is giving. So he says, "The grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction," so they're going through it, the church of Macedonia is really dealing with some hardships, "the abundance," so in the midst of that, "the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, to the point of," look at verse 4, "imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Of course, the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. Listen, they're like pressuring us. We're not pressuring them. They're saying, man, we want to give this with much urgency. And maybe Paul's like, hey, guys, that's too much. I know you guys don't have that. And they're like, no, take it. Notice it says that in verse 3, for I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. You see, their giving was a willing gift. But that willing gift was a sacrificial gift. Their gift that they were giving is a sacrificial gift that they're giving. And that's what we're looking. Look at verse 2 again. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in, and I love how the kind of play on words here, the riches of their liberality. They might be poor, but they're rich in liberality. They might not have a lot, but they're ready to give a lot. It's something that is in their hearts. It is something that they're stirred of. Now, of course, Paul here is talking to the Corinthians about another church. And he's using this, and if you go over here to verse 8 and verse 9 of this chapter, he goes on. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, this other church that's giving. So I'm testing. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look where this verse is. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is awesome, church. What here Paul is saying is he's using the illustration. He's like, listen, I'm not commanding you. This is a free will offering. This is something you need to be, you know, prayerful about. You need to be, you know, intentional about. But it's between you and the Lord. And you need to set it aside at home on the first day of the week. And you need to bring that, you know, as you come to worship. You need to bring that. But just remember this, that Jesus Christ gave his life sacrificially. And so we give our lives sacrificially. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, of course, speaking of heaven, he became poor, speaking of humanity. He came to this earth. He became poor that we, through his poverty, would become rich. Jesus gave up heaven to take on earth so that you and I can give up earth to take on heaven. And this is the atoning work of the cross. This has nothing to do with finances, right? But Paul here is using it in the context of saying, look how Christ sacrificially gave himself. Because I just want to say this. Finances are not the main issue. A heart is the main issue. Love is the main issue. He says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. Finances are not the issue. When I think about like reaching the world with the gospel, it's not finances we need. It's Christians that care. Finances will be birthed out of Christians that care. It's as a believer, me recognizing Jesus has called me to bring the gospel to the world. How do I do that, Lord? What's my part in that? For all of us, no matter who we are, whether we're a missionary or not, finances is a part of that. For all of us. I mean, there ain't one missionary we're sending out that has never supported a missionary. Like, if there is, we'll be having a talk with them. Like, you know, it's not about money. You know, a lot of times that's all we hear. We just hear money. It's not about money. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God's good. God's fine. It's not like he needs you. Oh, the whole world's going to die and go to hell because you didn't give. No, the world is going to die without hearing the gospel and have an opportunity because we didn't care. That's where it starts. And what if God said, forget them? Just leave them down there in their sin. No, he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so Paul's just provoking them. He's just encouraging them. You know, this idea of poverty, of course, it brings up that story, remember, of the widow and her mite. It's found in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read it. And he looked up and saw the rich, note that, putting their gifts into the treasury. The treasury in the temple was just like our boxes. Okay, we kind of get, you know, our tithes and offering boxes around the facility. That's exactly what it was like. And so there they are, and people are watching them. You know, and they would have like a trumpet they'd blow, and everyone come and see. I mean, you know, we like kind of like try to walk by and, you know, be really sly about it. You know, you don't want to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But, you know, Jesus, he says, you know, look at them putting in their treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Two mites is like less than a penny. It's like less than half a penny, okay? So he said, he's talking to his disciples. They're just kind of observing this. So they're sitting there watching the rich come, put their offering in. This poor widow comes, puts in her, you know, two mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of the rich men. Not one, all of them. For all these out of their abundance have put in an offering for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Now what is Jesus saying? He's saying it's not about how much. He's saying it's not about money. He's saying it's the heart. And she's saying these guys, and they think they're giving all this because they're giving a lot of money. But it's their abundance. They don't even feel it. It's like not a really a big deal. But her, she's just worshiping God with literally her whole livelihood. We're at the end of 2 Samuel, King David, he made a huge mistake, took a census of the people, counted all the people, God judged him. There's a plague in the land. The prophet Gad comes to him and says, hey, what you need to do is you need to go up, you know, to this threshing floor of this guy, and you need to, you know, make a sacrifice there, and God's going to stop the plague. So David makes his way up, and the guy that owns the threshing floor says, yeah, it's yours. I mean, the king's here. Like, of course, take it. Here's the oxen. Here, take their yokes and burn them and make a fire and sacrifice the oxen and go for it. And this is how David responds in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. He says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You know, we love this, right? David's like, I'm not going to give to God that which costs me nothing. True biblical giving is sacrificial, but it's a true biblical life. Our life is to be sacrificial. Again, the giving is kind of the fruit of a sacrificial heart. Of course, we saw last week on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You just see where you are spiritually, where you're investing materially. And so we come then to the third principle we gather here, and that is giving joyfully. So we've seen giving intentionally, we've seen giving sacrificially, and now we see giving joyfully. As you turn to chapter 9 here of 2 Corinthians, you see that. And it's very, very powerful. Now, Paul, in the beginning of the chapter here in chapter 9, he's just saying like, hey, guys, if I come to you guys and, yeah, I've been pumping you up to the churches up there in Macedonia. I mean, I've been pumping. So make sure you guys are prepared. Make sure you're ready. He says in verse 4, lest if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. I mean, I've been really pumping you up, and you know, if you guys aren't ready and aren't prepared, it's going to be, you know, embarrassing for me, but also for you. Therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. to go to you ahead of time. That's why he's writing this letter. He's going to send them ahead of time. And prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now again, as we read these verses, this is directly connected to our verses in 1 Corinthians, right? You want to lay something aside, you know, that's exactly what he's saying. But this I say, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Here's just a truth. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We need to understand that. Of course, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For in the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. When you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Of course, as a farmer, if you sow just a few seeds, you're only going to get a few plants. You know, and usually some of them are going to die. So, you know, if you sow bountifully, you're going to have a bountiful harvest. And same to be true concerning the kingdom of God. It's something that we need to realize. It's not, again, not about the gift. It's not about the money. Listen, you got to trust God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul speaks there to them as they had been giving him. It's a different context. But they've been giving him directly a missionary gift. And he says, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all, he says, and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus, which is the guy that brought the gift to Paul from the Philippian church. The things that you were sent from you, sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there are certain verses in the Bible that we know when it comes to giving. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And God, you said you'd supply. Note that it's written to a people that give. Okay? I mean, that's the context. And actually, in verse 18, and you see I have it there in like, you know, the orange color. In verse 18, it says, I am full. And then in verse 19, it says, my God shall supply. That's the same Greek word, full and supply. Same exact Greek word. This is what Paul's saying. My God has filled me through your generosity. And as you've filled me, my God will fill you. That's exactly what he's saying. Listen, you've blessed me. You've sown bountifully. You're going to reap bountifully. And that's what we see. But verse 7 of our text is probably the most quoted verse concerning giving in the entire Bible. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful, and we know the word hilarious comes from this word, giver. God loves a, literally in the Greek, it's a, God loves a hilarious giver. Now, remember, he says, I don't want you guys to give grudgingly in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. So he's building on that. He's saying, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Again, that intentional giving. This isn't the idea like, hey, just however you feel, however the Spirit leads, we like to use that word, you know, however the Spirit leads, I'll give. I don't know, Spirit's not leading me to give. He's leading me to go to In-N-Out right now. You know, that's not biblical giving. That's not what that verse is saying. The verse is saying, let each one give as he purposes. There's a purpose. Again, going back to that intentionality, that planning, and each one purposes in his heart. He's thought through it. He's prayed through it. Not grudgingly, of course, we think about it so it's not like, oh, I feel obligated right now, I feel pressured. No, don't feel pressured. Seek God, have a plan, because God loves a giver that gives with joy. Listen, the principle we see here is giving joyfully. God loves a joyful giver. And we need to be those that are joyful in our giving. And the way we're going to do that is to pray through it, to think through it, to have conviction about it. Not just to go, oh, I probably should put something in. And when we do that too, you know, we're not sowing bountifully. You're not going to sow bountifully. I promise you, as you sit with the Lord, as you pray, as you ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, show me what, this is your money, God, all of it, not 10%, all of it. What do you want me to do with it? My life's yours. We're going to think through it. And you know what? When we come to give, when we write that check or do, you know, we hit the button on online, we're helping out this missionary. We're not helping out a missionary. We are furthering the gospel. We are partnering with that missionary, doing the work of the gospel. Like, we get stirred up. You're going to pray better. Like, giving is such a joy. It's not a bummer. I mean, what did Jesus said? Jesus, Paul quotes him when he talks about giving towards missions in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Like, it's such a joy. And those of us that give and sow, we know that. And like, it's sometimes sad we can't give more. And we know there's needs. And I'm just like, Lord, I don't want to. And I, you know, listen, I have the distinct privilege of working closely with you know, those in training, those being prepared to be sent. And I just like, man, these guys deserve what? They deserve a red carpet. We should, as a church, lay out a red. They're the ones sacrificing everything. They're the ones giving up everything. They're the ones going to another country. Like, you know, our brother Jordan right now. I mean, the guy's been laboring for almost a year now, learning language. I mean, this is all he does. He just is in class like 5 hours a day. And he's got to study. And he's just like, he's by himself. And he's over in this country. He's preparing the road for others that are joining him. We're thanking God for that. And so is he. But like, just think of that diligence, that faithfulness, that work he's doing. He's all alone. You know, and it's like, should he have to beg for money so he can pay for his language school? But that's what missionaries have to do. Now, I thank God Jordan is, you know, got a great sending church. Again, to the idea of other churches and his church from, you know, his home church has got behind him. Of course, Bon and Heather are serving up there as, you know, Bon's like the missions pastor. So that helps, you know, but they've totally 100% supported him. He's doing awesome, you know. Not everyone has that. And I thank God for his senior pastor up there, Ross, and the work that God's doing through the Rock up there. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But, you know, and that's how it should be. He shouldn't be like, oh, they're like, oh, I can't take one more hour of school because I don't have the money. Like, that's what he's there for. But that's how many missionaries are. I've met so many missionaries on the field. They don't know the language because they couldn't afford language school. So they went and they just could never learn it. And, you know, and they're hindered. They're not able to do what God's called them to do. You know, so we just need to look at this as a bigger picture. Well, closing it up here, back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, the last two verses, they're really just kind of Paul's conclusion, you know, with some practical words on how ministries are to handle money with great integrity. And this is important. Look what he says. He says in verses 3 and 4, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul's saying, on my way to Jerusalem, where, I mean, he's going from church to church to church. Paul had accountability. It wasn't like he just had a big knapsack, you know, and he's there on the road and he's just filled with cash. There's Paul. Hey, you know, well, I need lunch. Well, let's get a steak, you know. And, you know, he's just pulling the money out. No. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, listen, you guys send people from your church to go with me to Jerusalem or go without me. But if I need to go, they'll go with me and we'll present the offering together. I mean, that what a blessing. Again, it's not about money. It's about relationship. Paul's like, I want you guys to come. I want there to be accountability. In Acts chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, it says, speaking of this very thing, Paul's on that missionary journey on his way to Jerusalem. And it says, and now when he had gone over the regions and encouraged them all with many words, he came to Greece. Of course, that's now when he actually came to Corinth after the writing of 2 Corinthians and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Damascus. They were going to literally throw him overboard. So he said, I'll stay on dry land. And a Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. So watch this. These are men representing their churches. Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica. Gaius of Derbe. Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. They were the guys carrying the money. Paul had great accountability, great integrity. Paul didn't touch the money. He's like, you guys carry the money, you know, and then you guys get to present that money to the church, and the church is going to see spiritually what's going on. We love you. We love you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, and I won't read it, but it's on the overhead for you. He talks about the exact same thing. Of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we were just there. It's about this issue. He's just talking about how that he wants to avoid. Well, I'll read verse 20. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered to by us, proving honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We want to be honorable not only before God, but we want it to also appear before man to be honorable. Not appear in the sense that it's not, but that men can see that. It's important to have the things transparent before the church and before men, that they would see that it's honorable. That money is dealt with integrity. Listen, if money is not dealt with integrity, we don't do missions. It's straight up. We're not reaching the world. If we crumble in that area, it's over. That's why in our mission school, I always tell the students, I go, you know, the most valuable person, especially in the local church, in the home church, in missions, is someone that's an accountant and an administrator. And they all look at me like, what? No, it's not a preacher. No, because if our accounting and our administrating of those funds is not rock solid, it's over. I wouldn't give to a ministry. You shouldn't give to a ministry that doesn't have integrity. I mean, I'm giving to the Lord, but I want to make sure that the ministry I'm giving to, the mission I'm giving to, has got accountability and is integral. I want to make sure the money's getting to what I'm giving it for, the gospel. And this is so important. And so Paul deals with this, and I know we're out of time, and there's just so much more in these. You say there's only four verses, and you spent 2 weeks, and I'm just like, you know, cutting stuff out of my message up here. Only I know, and God knows, and Kathy knows because she sees my notes. But God has such a place for us in a big picture of the Great Commission. Let's be intentional in every part of our life. Let's be preaching the gospel. Let's reach our community. And let's be praying, Lord, how do you want me to be engaged in reaching the world? How do you want me to be engaged in the Great Commission? Lord, help me to be faithful to give to my church. And Lord, help me to be faithful to pray and to sacrifice that we might see people sent and we might see churches established. You know, through this method, we have seen God establish from our fellowship over 100 churches internationally. And that's you guys. It's not me. It's not like I did that. Like, I'm one person. We did that. Like, especially when we start talking about finances and stuff. Like, we're not doing that if we're not all with this vision. We're not all on the same page. And, you know, so it's amazing to see what God has done. And I think, to be honest, he's just begun. Because now we got a lot of things established and schools going and things. And you're going to see that number increase greatly in the next 5-10 years. Greatly. Double at least. Because it's just what God is doing. It's an amazing thing. Well, this morning we want to turn our attention to communion. Communion, of course, is for those that are followers of Jesus walking with the Lord. If you're not this morning here as a believer, well, our first and foremost greatest passion is to see you come to Christ, to see you come and to know the Lord. Listen, the gospel is free. I know I just preached a message on giving, and if you're visiting us and an unbeliever, oh, here they go again. Now, hopefully you heard the heart. But the gospel is free. God doesn't want your money. We don't want you to give. We want you to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's all we want you to do, is to just say, Lord, here I am. I want you in my life. I want you to take control. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and allow the Holy Spirit to save you today, to transform you. The Bible says, for whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want to encourage you today to call on his name. We're here for you. We'd love to talk to you. We have a barbecue afterwards. Basically anyone at your table, you could ask them, you could ask them about Jesus. But of course, us pastors are here for you. We would be honored to be able to answer any question you might have. But as we as a church right now go into communion, I just want to remind those that might not be saved, that might not be a Christian, communion is something that, it's not a religious act, it is a relationship act. It's an act that we recognize Jesus died for us, and his blood was shed for us, his body was bruised for us, and that's what the bread and the cup represent, and it means a lot. And we don't want you to take it if you don't know the Lord, because the Bible does say you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself, so we would encourage you not to do that. For those of us this morning that I know is the majority of us that are here, communion does, when we do take communion, we're to examine ourselves. And so as the communion elements are passed out, as the music is going, it's a time for examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so that's what we want to do. I want to invite up the worship team right now so they can get set up. And as they come up, I want to read to you a couple verses that I think would be good for us to meditate on in light of the message this morning, in light of our finances. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 11 says, for we brought nothing, these are just such great reminders, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And he goes on in that same chapter in verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. By the way, those that are rich are all of us in light of the whole world. Not to be haughty. Don't be haughty in our American securities. Nor to trust in the American economy, uncertain riches. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they might lay hold on eternal life. What an awesome, awesome truth. I'm going to invite up the brothers right now. They're going to help me pass out the elements. And again, as we pass out the elements this morning, we're going to just ask you guys to hold them. Let's meditate through some of those verses. Confess our sins to the Lord. Just allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to pass out the elements. Father, we thank you so much for your great and amazing grace. And we ask, God, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit in our midst this morning. God, as we think on the cross, as we think about what you've done, and we think about how we've been cleansed and forgiven, Lord, we want our lives to be completely and wholly surrendered like Jesus was, just given over, sacrificial love. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing gift. We worship you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.